So in a moment, John is going to come and speak to us. But before then, we are going to sing another song. We're going to sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We all know this. All the kids know this. Let's sing this nice and loud. Just to say before we get going, there should be an envelope for everyone or for every family who are here often in the foyer, in the basket. If you haven't got yours already, do grab it on the way out. Just a little something inside for you. So do grab your envelope, or if you can help sort of pass it on to others so they will get it in the next week, that would be a helpful thing. So spot that on the way out and grab that. But for this morning, now I want to mention a number of things at the start, and I want you to think about whether you welcome them at Christmas, whether you welcome these things at Christmas. Okay, so I won't get you to put your hands up, probably a lot of us are reserved about that, but mentally, you know, decide whether you put your hand up or not. The first is Brussels sprouts. Brussels sprouts. So some love them, some hate them. It's one of those sorts of things. Part of Christmas dinner. Do you welcome Brussels sprouts at this time of year? Secondly, the King's Speech. The King's Speech. Is it a 3 p.m., I think that's right, fixture on Christmas Day for you and your family, or is it to be avoided? Do you welcome the king's speech. Thirdly, lots of Christmas decks. Hand up or not in your mind. All round the house, I mean. Are you an all round the house person, or are you a Christmas tree is enough person? You welcome Christmas decks. Fourthly, do you welcome playing games? Do you welcome playing games? In our house, sometimes family gatherings, there's a group in the dining room playing games. And there's the sort of males on my side of the family more in the living room chatting or sleeping or keeping track of something else. Do you like playing? Do you welcome playing games as part of Christmas? Fifthly, Jesus. Do you welcome Jesus as part of Christmas? That's the big question, isn't it? Quite a stark question. Do you welcome Jesus? That's often not thought about as a question, I think. I don't suppose many people ordering gifts on Amazon or piling up their shopping trolleys in Tesco's, wrapping presents in front of the tree. I'm not sure how many are thinking along these. Do you welcome Jesus Christmas? It's a central question, really, isn't it? And it's at the heart of our verses this morning. We're in John chapter 1. We've already been in John chapter 1. We've already been in it twice. We're going to stay there. We're in John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, and there are two responses in these verses, and it's pretty obvious from our title what they are, but we're going to look at them a bit more, unpack them a bit more, and think about them for ourselves a bit more. John 1, 10 to 13, and firstly we here have the response of rejection. Let me read 10 to 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. A reaction not to welcome, but to reject. And put in two different ways in those verses. It says they did not know him. They did not know Jesus when he came. I don't think that's just ignorance. You know, if somebody came from another country and well, they might say, well, I didn't know there was a king's speech. I didn't know whether it was something to listen to or not. I didn't really make a choice over it. I didn't know there was such a thing maybe as Christmas decorations and decorating now. So they literally did not know. No, it's more than that. It's a sort of chosen determination here. I did not know him. Like somebody who goes out of the room when the king's speech starts. Nothing to do with me. Don't believe in royalty. Not listening to this stuff. Don't want to know Jesus, don't have time for Jesus, weren't interested, didn't recognise him is another way it's translated, wouldn't notice, refused to notice who he was and his importance. You want to know Jesus? You have time for Jesus? So you recognise who Jesus is? Or do you want him out of the room? Did not know him. Let's put it in another way. Did not receive him. We're into verse 11. and his own people did not receive him. They did not welcome him. They did not have him in. They didn't accept him. Literally, they didn't take hold of him. They didn't welcome him. You have the welcome mats, don't you, sometimes? The welcome mats, as if they've sort of got out their Sharpie or something more substantial and have written on it, not welcome. Not welcome. You've come across the mat. All of our guests bring joy, some by coming, some by going. Not welcome. Out of the way. Off, please. That was the attitude of some towards Jesus. We read Luke 2 at this time of year, verse 7, and ends in this way. Laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Sometimes wonder, is it just reporting a fact, or is it more than that there? Is it just saying, you know, that's why they were in the manger? Or is it conveying something else? There was no place, no room for them in the inn. Well, I think it's symbolic as well. That's why Luke has gone out of his way to include it. It's a implied rejection, implied lack of space, not making room, not interested in the Saviour, in his birth. That's why we sang that second song that we didn't know so well, about there not being room in the inn for Jesus and not being room in people's hearts for him. You often find space, don't you, for what you want. It's true in terms of your house or your bedroom. It's true in terms of your time and your program. You say, we will make room if something's really important. We'll find a space. But Jesus was not wanted, wasn't welcomed by so many. Room wasn't found. He wasn't received. And there's something astonishing about these two verses which talk about his rejection. And that is, it's despite who he is. It's despite who he is. Verse 10. He was in the world. There's quite a lot to that first word, he. He was in the world. You don't expect him to be in the world, really. But he has decided and chosen to come into the world. And who that he is described earlier in this magnificent passage that we read. John 1 verses 1 to 18 is a sort of grand entrance hall to the Gospel of John. It's majestic. Read it again if you think you'd find it helpful and you've not appreciated how wonderful it is before. And earlier on, this he, Jesus, is described as the Word. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's that Word, it's God himself, it is the Eternal One, and he has come into the world, and yet they did not receive him. He is described as the light and the life that has come into the world. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. He who is the Word, he who is life, he who brings light is into the world. And yet they were rejecting him, not receiving him. He's not welcome. Are you rejecting the he who has come into the world, the Word, the Eternal Word, light and life? Astonishing to reject somebody like that. It carries on. Not just he who is in the world, But in verse 10, it says the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world's maker, the Son of God, was the instrument of creation. He made the world and yet was in the world and rejected by the world. It's not just the world that he made. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing was made without the power of the Son of God, and that the Son of God chose to come into the world is mind-boggling. And when he comes, by so many, he's rejected. Other verses underline this elsewhere in the New Testament. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Maybe you've never thought of this before, about Jesus being involved with creation, the Son of God being involved with creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is in the world and rejected by the world. Hebrews 1, verse 2. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Perhaps it's a strange illustration, but it's crossed my mind. We have a property elsewhere. We don't own Chapel House, so we kept our property elsewhere in Crowborough, Rochester Way, and we let it out. And in the earlier years of that situation, I was still doing leaflets and calendars on behalf of the church in that district. So I would go to my own house, if you like, and post something through. It wasn't a case of knocking on the door. We weren't doing that. We were just posting things. But it was a kind of strange thing to go up and put something through the door of the house that you owned. To think of the people perhaps in the kitchen looking out and thinking, who's this person coming up my garden path? Who's this nuisance? And imagine, just it never happened, but just imagine that, they were a bit rude to me. Go off, you don't want your stuff. Go and I might feel like saying, excuse me. Do you know that I own this house? And maybe you're doing that to Jesus, and it's almost as I saying, excuse me, do you know that I made you, and I made this world, and you're rejecting me? It says He came to his own. I think there in verse 11, it's focusing a little bit more now on the Jewish people, Israel. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So they were the ones who had heard the prophecies about him. They were the ones who'd seen all the, what we call the shadows in the Old Testament, all the things that pointed to him. They were the one that had the law. They were the one who had known God's special love and guidance and help. He'd done miracles amongst them in their history. He'd been their God, and they were pointing to the coming of Jesus. And then he comes to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Some were on the lookout for him. You remember Anna in the Christmas accounts, and when she knew of Jesus being born, she went and looked out for those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. We thought about this a bit at our home group. Somebody raised it. You know, there were homes in Jerusalem. You could say, yeah, on that street and on that corner and that person over there and that cul-de-sac. Yeah, those are on the lookout for. They're looking to receive. But for so many, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. As if the door was shut in so many of the houses towards the Saviour. Might you be expected to welcome Jesus? Maybe you know the Bible, you've had some blessing in your upbringing, albeit yonks ago, or maybe more recently. Maybe you've seen God's work in your family's life. And maybe you could quote to me some Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Jesus. Yet have you rejected him? You've not received him? Rejection. They did not know. They did not receive him. And then we go on to the second half, which is reception. Reception. And we're in the next two verses now, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does it say about them? Well, they receive. They receive. We've already been thinking about that. Nice overlap with the children's talk there. Received him. And some did receive him or welcome him. There wasn't all rejection. There was the Annas and there was the Simeons. There was that the Zacchaeus, despite his background and his previous selfishness, when he encountered the Saviour, he received him joyfully, literally into his house. He wanted him. He received him, despite his track record and his lifestyle both before or up till now. There were the Marys and the Marthas and the Lazarus who received Jesus literally into their home and welcomed him. There was not a barrier. The door was not shut to Jesus. You know, sometimes you get perhaps a salesman, I don't know what your practice is for salesmen who come to the door, but maybe you don't open it when salesmen come to the door, door-to-door salesmen. Or maybe you open it on a chain, or maybe you deliberately don't engage and you don't know, it's just a matter of no thank you. But then an old friend, a family friend comes to the door and it's different. You sort of fling open the door, you say, come in, you welcome. Well, what about to Jesus? Have you welcomed Jesus into your heart and to your life? You say, you're just who I need. You are just who I want. I need the life and the light and the forgiveness that comes from come in, come in, come in. People talk, don't they, about welcoming or receiving him as Lord and Saviour. Receiving him as Lord and Saviour. Colossians 2 puts it like this. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You receive him as Lord, Master, Director, in charge of your life. You want it, you trust him. You receive him as Saviour. You need forgiveness, you need rescuing. As you would welcome a doctor in, if you or a member of your family were poorly, say, at last you've come, come on, they're in the sitting room, they're on the sofa or they're on their bed, go, come in, come in. Or you've got somebody who's doing a deep clean because things have gone wrong and I don't know, you've got pests or you've got big stains or you've got big pollution in your house and you come in, I want you, I need you, come in, come in. Or you're in a financial mess and you've got an advisor coming to sort out all your affairs and you know things, you know you're in a right strait, so you want the person in. And in the same way, you welcome Jesus into your sort of life, into your need, because he sorts out mess, he sorts out shame, he sorts out distance from God, he sorts out sin. And you say, welcome, please come in, I need you. He's received. Have you received Jesus as Lord and Saviour? We sang, didn't we, in that our little town of Bethlehem. Meek souls will receive him where meek souls will receive him still. The dear Christ enters in. Well, I think receiving, is there another way of putting it? Can we put it another way? Well, it puts it another way. It talks about people believing him. They believe. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Sometimes people call at the door and you're suspicious of them. We get that a little bit as a church, not much compared to other churches, I think, that are a bit more inner city. But occasionally we might get people to the door and you're a bit suspicious. They're wanting some financial help, a bit of money. Or sometimes we get phone calls, people wanting money, and I try and suss them out a bit. Had one quite recently. We're in our house. We're close to you. I'm phoning because the fuel's cut out. I haven't got any electricity. I just need some money put over to my account so that I can, I can get through the night. I've got some more money coming in the next 2 or 3 days. Oh yeah. Try and work out what's happening. Okay, we're quite smart. You know, he said, yeah, I'm down Hoadley's Lane. Hoadley's Lane is opposite. He's obviously got Google Map in front of him. Yeah. Oh, yeah, in Hoadley's Lane. Which part of Hoadley's Lane? Where are you? Well, I'm just down the bottom there near the corner. Yeah, is this true? Because, you know, as Christians, you don't want to turn away. We never give cash. If anything, we take somebody to Morrison's and, you know, pay for them to get some essentials. We never do cash, but usually you've got thinking it through. I said, well, you know, I don't send through money, but if I come down to Hoadley's Lane and, I see you at your door and you explain a bit more to the situation, then we'll sort out some money to go to your account. Oh, no, I can't do that. I can't go. I'm frightened of looking out the window. I'm frightened of going to the door. I didn't believe him. I didn't really believe much at the beginning, but I certainly didn't believe by the time we'd gone through a few questions. Others come to the door. Oh, you believe them? Because you know them. They're in your family. They're old friends. They're people with a reputation. There's no hesitation. You trust them. You have confidence in them. You let them into your home. You know that they will do you good. You welcome them. You trust them. Do you have confidence in Jesus? You believe in him. You're not suspicious of him. You know he's genuine. You know he has power to help. You know he has love to help. You know he went to the cross to help. You believe in his name, it says. But to all who believed in his name. Well, we know his name. Emmanuel, God with us. We know his name, Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So you believe in what's conveyed in those names. But name also just means his character, his person, who he is. You trust Jesus. You think there's lots of people I don't trust. There's lots of people who put on a religious guise maybe who I don't trust. But Jesus, well, him I do trust. Him I do trust. You believe in Jesus. You have confidence in him. Confidence to deal with your situation. God sent him into the world so that you might believe in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It makes a huge difference whether you believe or not. If we move from John 3:16, we turn a 1 into a 3 and we go to John 3:36, we realise the seriousness of it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So important to believe. You need him. And you need him to fix things. So they receive. They believe. And then it carries on with a massive and heartwarming consequence. Receiving and believing ends up in them becoming family. Verse 12 carries on. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's astounding. If you receive Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you're not just accepted by God. That would be amazing enough to stop there. But you become family according to this. I understand rooted. If you're rooted, maybe you did adoption, or at least one of the classes, don't know how it's divided up. You did adoption last week. You were on this territory. That's what it is here. Those who believe, he gave the right to become children of God. Occasionally it's said, isn't it, of a long-standing friend. You know, people would say, but you are family. But, you know, you come in, you could join in the event, you are family. You say, I'm not family, I can't. But you are family. And if that's ever said genuine, that's a massive thing, isn't it? Where people who weren't in the family are now in the family, counted as part of the family. And that's what God says to those who believe in Jesus. You are in the family. You are family, is what the Lord says. We were in Romans 8 last week. We just go back a few verses and we get this sort of teaching so wonderfully put. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It's a tremendous illustration of his love. Behold, says John in his letter, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God in the family. It's a wonderful thing. If you're a believer, if you've received Christ as Lord and Saviour, you are counted as in God's family. It's not a question of being merely in a certain human family. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You may be from a Christian family, and yet not in God's family. Or as yet, anyway. You may be not from a Christian family, and yet in God's family. It's not decided by the family line, by the decision to have children, the family extension, and that sort of heritage. It's separate from that. It is God at work. We have many blessings if we're in a Christian family, but we shouldn't feel smug and assume that all is okay because we are in the family line. Similarly, if we are not from a Christian family, we don't need to feel out of it and hopeless and without root into God's family, because it doesn't work like that. It's not a family thing, if you like, it's a faith thing. Galatians 3:28-26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. It's not a family thing, it's a faith thing. It's not a natural birth thing, it's a new birth thing. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God's will and purpose. He works by his Holy Spirit in people. They have faith, which is the gift of God. They receive, they believe, they are his children. And it's a, if you like, it's a, it's a, it's legitimate, it's documented. He says here, he gave you the right to become children of God. It's sort of written down there. It's authorized. I was trying to think of where there used to be a house. I couldn't find it, but there used to be a house where all the sort of family records, birth, marriages, etc., were all sorted out in London. Anyone know the name of that house? Somerset House. Good. You're brighter than Google. I couldn't get it off Google. Somerset House. So it's as if it's done in the authorized place. It's in Somerset House. You're in the family. It's written down. And you're written down not so much in the sort of Somerset House of Heaven. It's established. It's sorted. You have the right. You're authorized. If I can say, you're part of it, whether you feel it or not. It's legitimate. Part of the family. So I'm not worthy. But you're in. If you receive Christ. And if you trust in him. And you can have that sense of belonging. And you have that status that comes with sons. And you can should enjoy that openness in prayer where you can call the Lord your Father. And you have a future because you have an inheritance because you're a son. There is so much that's in the package of being part of the family of God. And that's what was true of those who receive and believe. In those days, they had quite a hospitality culture. And if people travelled and they got to a town in their travelling, they might knock on the door of somebody in the town and they might expect to have a welcome, to sort of be looked after for the night, send them on their way. Of course, it's even more so if they were a relative, they're calling on somebody they know. It was a shameful thing to not receive or welcome somebody. Is Jesus welcome in your life? Have you received Jesus or you're rejecting him? Is Jesus welcome at Christmas? Of course, there's a bigger issue than what I just said at the outset. Is Jesus welcome at Christmas? To properly welcome Jesus is not just about Christmas, is it? You know, you can sort of cope with and welcome the King's Speech. It was over, it's only, you know, not particularly interested, but it's only once a year, 10 minutes, you know, we'll move on. I'm not into games, but for the sake of the family, you know, I'll smile and do my best. You know, we only play games once a year. Jesus is not a case of just welcoming at Christmas. To have Jesus as Lord and Saviour in a real and genuine way is an ongoing thing. And that's the sort of reception that's pointed to here. So I come back to the question then, which we had at the start. We dropped the Christmas bit. But is Jesus welcome? Is he the maker of the world? The one who brings light and life. The one who brings forgiveness. The one through whom you can be part of God's family. Is he welcome? Well, have a little think about that. It's a big question. Just have a quiet for half a minute before we sing our closing song. Well, let's sing our closing song. It's one of the carols we're going to sing tonight as well. It's a nice one, so I don't think you'll mind if you're here this evening. And I wanted to sing it this morning because the attitude that it conveys, especially as I think as we get to the last verse, but the attitude it conveys ties in nicely with what we've been thinking of So, O Holy Night, stand to sing. Sunday morning all age service at 10:30 earlier time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that he has come into the world. We pray that as we've just sung, we may adore him in our hearts. We may receive him as Lord and Saviour. May this morning's passage be a stir to any of us who have not received him. To fling open the door, to welcome him with trust and with gratefulness. And for those who have received him, Lord, may it be an encouragement for the blessings we have, that we are part of the family because of his wonderful love. We pray these things in his name. Amen.